Corey is working on good food for you, so. So, hey, Keith, do you think you could throw me the clicker machine? What's that? All right, let's pray. God, thank you, as I always thank you in July, for humidity. Thank you for being sticky. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather and to sing and to talk about your word and to eat together. Thank you for people cooking dinner for us. And Lord, we just ask tonight that you would be present with us. We declare this space your kingdom. Jesus, we declare you our King. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the courage to believe what's true and to push aside what is false as we wrestle with your word today. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. If somebody could shut those two doors, that would be awesome for my sake. So, if you're new with us or you're not, you have caught us in the middle of a sermon series. We have been going through the letter to the Colossians. Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It's in the New Testament. And we finished chapter 4, which is the last chapter of Colossians. And as we were looking at that, we realized that there were some things in Colossians 4 that we wanted to focus more time on. Now, the village itself, we're actually a pretty organic community. We're small, so information often passes by word of mouth. But at the same time, we're pretty organized in the way we run service, the way we cook, the way we take care of nursery, the way we do discipleship. We have a lot of things that are organized in our community. But what's interesting is, like, unlike institutions, we don't stamp our mission statement on everything. So you don't have the cute little phrase, you know, that I saw at the hospital when I was visiting Andrea, that tells me what the hospital's all about. When I read it, I can't even remember the statement, and I'm not sure that TMC is really all about that. I think they're more about money, but that's a whole other thing. But they said vision and health and integrity and all that kind of stuff. But we're not like, we don't stamp our mission statement on everything, because for one, we say, okay, we're a church. So Matthew chapter 28 is the last chapter of Matthew's gospel, and Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, go out, preach the gospel, baptize, and make disciples. That's the mission of the church. So we said, well, that's our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel and baptize and make disciplined learners. That's the mission. So we don't need to stamp it on anything. But then, you know, we have this mission statement, and we always kind of have pushed it to the back, or to say who we were, and it just keeps coming back up. And really what our little community has always been about is this idea of healing the city. We've really kind of connected to that idea. And we've connected the idea that healing people one person at a time, bringing healing to people, that's what we're all about. That's what we want to be all about. And even when we try not to be about that, it seems to come back up. So, as we looked at Colossians chapter 4, what we realized was that Paul was talking about people who were on mission. They were doing the mission, and that he was commending them for things. He was commending them for encouraging him and the brothers. He was commending them for the way they comforted him. He was commending them for how this particular man prayed and fought in prayer for the community. And he said to the community, to one guy, make sure this guy finishes his ministry. Make sure that he finishes well. And so as we looked at that, we thought, well, maybe these four things might help us as a community be better at healing the city. Now, the thing about healing the city is that we don't believe that we actually can heal the city. I really can't do anything to help anybody who's sick, both physically, mentally, or spiritually. I'm just not capable of doing that. So it would seem that our mission may have problems, but I would like to put your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Peter the Apostle has been talking about slavery, And this is what he says to the people who are slaves. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The reality of what I realize, but hopefully you realize, is that the way that people transform, you and I, and people who don't know Jesus, wherever you're at, the way we transform is through the cross. It's through the wounds of Jesus. So all that we have as a community to offer is Jesus. The only way that you and I have any way of actually being whole people is Jesus. And what Jesus provides, and this is very key, is Jesus provides a relationship with God who is the shepherd of our souls. Jesus offers us an opportunity to come back to the person, the God of the universe, whom you and I belong to. So when we're talking about healing the city as a community, we're talking about being a community that points to the God of the universe and says he wants to shepherd your soul, and he wanted to do it so much that he sent his son to die for you, and those wounds of that cross will heal you, will transform you. So that's what we say when we say we're healing the city. Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor James talked to you about encouragement. That's the first one on here. That the process, and the reason we want to go through these is we want to give you really practical ways to do things and kind of explain how they work. And so James said, encouragement means to give people courage, to come alongside them and give them courage. To be the person who says, you know, that coach who says, go out there. Let me give you an example. I've told this story a couple times, but this is a very good picture of what it looks like to encourage someone. When I was in the sixth grade, I got chosen as the all-star goalie of the little league that I was in Indiana. And I got to play at Notre Dame. I was the goalie, and I got to go play. And we played against all these traveling teams who had been playing together forever. And I was on a team that had just been picked as all-stars and put together. So I'm the goalie. By the half of the very first game we played, we were down 10-0. They never got the ball past, our team never got the ball past the half line. So by the half, see, I'm the goalie, so I'm sitting there like I can do nothing. I'm stuck in this box. And so my dad was one of the assistant coaches, and so I, you know, at the half, I said, Dad, I want to go and be a fullback. I don't want to be goalie anymore. I'm sick of being goalie. I'm sick of, you know, the score being 10-0, and it's my fault. And so he, you know, my dad put his arm around me, and he walked me around, and he said, Eric, there's no one better than you. You have to do it. You're the only one that can do it. None of these other guys are even close. If it's 20-0 when you're goalie at the end of the game, it's going to be 60-0 if we put anybody else in. So, well, if my dad thinks that, I'll go out there. And I had courage, and as those guys came down, because we never got the ball past the half line for the entire game, I screamed at them, and I yelled at them, and I taunted them, and I tackled many of them. And the score was like 15-0, but I had courage, because my dad came alongside and said, you can do it. But that's what James was talking about when he was talking about. And he said, that needs to be our goal in community, is to come alongside people and give them courage. Speak into their life in a way that happens. Last week, or I guess 2 weeks ago, because we didn't have church last week, Rod talked about fighting in prayer. In particular, in chapter 4 of Colossians, Rod was preaching from, Paul talks about this guy named Epaphras, who's the pastor of the Colossians church, but he's gone to visit Paul in jail. And he says, I want you to know that this man wrestles in prayer for you so that you would stand firm and that you would mature. And what the gist of Rod's message was, was if you want to see people change in their life, if you want to change, if you want to grow closer to God, if you want to deal with the things that you struggle with, that you have to get down on your hands and knees and pray. And you have to pour your heart out to God, and you have to fight for people, and you have to say, this is what I want to see happen in Rod's life. This is what I want to see happen in Joe's life. This is what I want to see happen, God. I think this is what you would want. It's fighting for people for their maturity and fighting for people so that they would stand firm when challenges come to their faith and to their life. This week, we're talking about comfort. Paul talks about these guys who comforted him. So I'd like to read that to you. It's in Colossians chapter 10, or not chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm not going to pronounce this guy's name correctly, so I'm going to call him Artie. It's Artistarchus, it's something like that, but Artie. So Artie, my fellow prisoner, sends you greeting, as does Mark, the cousin Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. In terms of the Jewish converts, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, often in Scripture, the words used for comfort and encourage are interchangeable in the way they translate them. Sometimes the word encourage is translated comfort. But it's two different words in this passage when he talks about encouragement. And this word literally means to bring relief. But it's a community word. It means that you assemble around somebody and you address them, both by word and action, to relieve whatever the issue is in their life. And so tonight we want to talk about comfort. And then to do that, I thought we should start with shoes. I say, I have this feeling that as I was doing the sermon, I realized how addicted I am personally to comfort. I like to be comfortable. And I often hear people talking about how they need comfortable shoes. Even I hear women talking about having comfortable high heels. I don't know how that works, but apparently they even have inserts in these things nowadays, so you can. But these are Michael Jordan's shoes, and I think this particular kind has the name Comfort in it, right? Yeah, I think those are Michael Jordan's original size, yes. We have Comfort Inn and Suites, right? It's not just that we have an inn and suite. When we go traveling, we want to be comfortable. Like, you don't really want to go to Motel 6. I mean, really? You just don't want to go there. They say it's clean, but I don't think so. So we want to go to a comfortable hotel. Here in this city, we want air conditioning, right? Air conditioning, and every summer, for the last three summers, when we are here on Sundays and other days, we say, wouldn't it be nice if we had air conditioning? Who knows a really rich person to give us air conditioning? We are uncomfortable. We want to be comfortable. But more to our culture, we have comfort food. And so I thought I'd stop because all of you have different kinds of comfort foods. I would love to know some comfort foods of my little community here. So give me some comfort foods. Mashed potatoes. Mac and cheese. Spaghetti. Reese's peanut butter cups. Chicken fried steak. Meatloaf. What was that, Keith? Prime rib. What's that? White chocolate peanut butter. Did I hear something over here? Popcorn. Nachos. Pizza. See, all of you know how to do comfort food. Our lives are so stressful that all of us know how to do the comfort food thing. We don't eat so that we'll have energy. We eat so that we will forget, so that we will numb out, so that we will not be able to think about the stress of our life. So before we go any further, I'd love to hear just maybe some of your guys', not just comfort foods, but things that you see in your life where you're like, I have to have this. If I don't have this in my life, things are bad. People are not going to like to be around me. I will be grumpy.
Corey.
What's that?
I need Corey.
You need Corey. Okay. What's that?
Happy.
Coffee. 8 hours of sleep. Anyone else? 10. Personal body spray? Is that what you said?
Yeah, I don't get that with my kids. I love it.
Oh, space. Space. I was like, space. Spray, but just space. Space. All right. Yes. Personal body space. Yes. Music. 9 hours of sleep. What's that? Power tools and excuse to use them. All right. TV. T. Emily, what was that?
Oh, having my alone time with God.
Having your alone time with God. What did you say, Corey?
Hot bath.
Hot baths. And some final four. If we don't have basketball, things could be bad. Skateboard. Things.
Baseball on the radio.
Wow. See, we could go on for hours and hours and hours about what helps us not think about reality. But here's the thing. The reason that we're all trying to be comfortable is because we live in a really bad world. Horrible. I mean, just go look at the news. Norway, the debt ceiling, the threat of the stock market crashing, a SWAT team on the south side this week, people going into homes, invading, stealing, people stealing the beer out of my refrigerator on the back. If any of you did it, you're in trouble. Unfortunately, no, but it was Guinness. So, no. Anyway, I don't want to get into the commentary of all of that. The reality is the response to all of this pain, both personal and corporately, is actually grief. What we're all trying to be comforted from in our life is grief. And if you believe in Jesus and you believe in creation and you believe in God, then you know that the story goes Genesis, sin, and then life sucks. We get kicked out of the garden. And nothing has been good since then. Yes, there are some good moments, but mostly things are painful. And so most of life is about grief. So I thought I'd read a few definitions of grief for you. Deep mental anguish, as that rising from bereavement, losing someone, a source of deep mental anguish, annoyance or frustration, trying to follow their directions with nothing but grief, trouble or difficulty. All of these things are things that you and I wrestle with at one level or another. From stubbing your toe to losing someone you love, we struggle with grief and we want comfort. So before we go any further, what I want you to do is just take one moment, close your eyes, and I want you to think. I just want you, if you know God, I want you to say, I want you to ask God, you know what, where in my life am I really chasing after comfort? Where it's become a God for me, where it's become something that I demand. If you don't know Jesus, this is an opportunity for you just to sit quietly and ask the very same question of yourself. Because as we talk tonight, I would like you just to ask God, ask yourself to be open to what I have to say about your addiction to being comfortable. You can open your eyes, or you can keep them closed. It's fine. There's two areas in life where we need to be comforted. One area is simply pain and suffering. Losing somebody, divorce. You can go down the list of things in your mind where they just happen because you're human. But then there's another area of grief that maybe you haven't thought about that also needs comfort. And that is when you place yourself in God's mission and you go and you are offering people the love of Jesus, you will suffer and you will grieve. This is where Paul is, and this is where we're talking from, because Paul's in prison in Rome. He's going to be beheaded. He's at the end of his ministry. And there's a moment, and I won't read it today, but there's a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says, in talking about his life, he was in the temple of Diana, and there was a mob out to kill him. And he says, I was so depressed and so afraid that I was going to make it, that I despaired of my life. We despaired of our lives. There is a place in ministry, there is a place in when you decide to follow Jesus, where it's just not grief about being human in a broken world, but it's grief because you have the heart of God and you're wanting to bring it to people and to your friends and family, and the enemy and people and yourself resist that. And so you experience anguish and disappointment. And so those are the two areas that you need to think about when you're thinking about grief. Okay. Let's take it down one step. If you're going to say, okay, I want to be someone who comforts, here's how this works. See, Rod has this famous saying. He says that if you want to have friends and you don't feel like you have friends, you should go be friendly. Because a lot of times if you feel lonely, you'll just sit around and expect people to come and see you and hang out with you and be your friend, instead of going and being friendly and making friends, right? Well, the idea works with comfort. If you want to be comforted in your life and you feel lonely and in despair, the best way to begin the process of comforting others, well, being comforted yourself, is to go comfort others. But here's the thing. In James' sermon, when he was talking about encouragement, he said that if you're going to be a good encourager, someone who's going to bring courage to people, you need to make it your goal to do ministry, not to be encouraged. That you have to put aside your longing to have courage and make it your goal to help other people have courage. Now, I think that's very true, but sometimes when we hear things like that, we think, oh, what God is asking me, and I don't think James was saying this, but I know I hear this when I hear things like this, is what God is asking for me to do is get rid of my longing for someone to care about me and to give me courage and to comfort me. And then I'll go out and I'll comfort everybody else and maybe that'll return to me. But I think what happens then is you kill your inside. You kill your own longings. And so I think what the proper way to be a good encourager in community and in the world and a good comforter is, yes, you have to have the goal to go out and do ministry, to go be a comforter and encourager. That needs to be your goal. It can't be a demand. You can't go, I will encourage you, and it can't be a demand that I will be encouraged. It's just, I'm going to go out and offer comfort and courage. But the second part is that you have to keep alive the longing to be comforted. That you have to say, I have a desire to be comforted myself. I long for people to comfort me in my afflictions and my struggles. Because when you do that, you begin to realize that that's what other people long for. And you also open up your heart to God stepping in and being your comforter and not demanding that the world do it for you. So, what I'd like to do is, if you're going to be a good encourager and comforter, you need to know where your comfort comes from. Because you have to take your hook and hook it into God. And from that perspective, knowing how God comforts, there's some hope then as you go out and minister that you also will be comforted. So let me offer you three things that you can look at with God and understand how he's involved with you in the midst of all of this. So, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Jesus is preaching a Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will have relief. So number one, If you are in a state of grief where tears and anguish are part of your life, God says that there is a guarantee that you will be relieved, that you will be comforted. If you are part of the kingdom of God, rushing up against the kingdom of God, and you are someone who is in grief and in mourning, Jesus says, he doesn't say maybe you'll be comforted, you might be comforted. He says you will be comforted. So the first thing that you put your little climbing hook into is the fact that God says that when horrific things happen, when mourning is part of your life, you will be comforted. The second one comes out of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says that God offers, or Jesus offers comfort, or he offers relief. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. The second idea that you have to hold tightly onto when you follow Jesus and you want to have the ministry of comfort is that Jesus promises that when everything feels so heavy on your shoulders, from whatever it is, from relationships in your marriage to your parenting to getting a job to being out of work to just being depressed, your emotional, you know, your hormones and emotions and chemicals are flying all over, whatever it is, what Jesus says is that burden is one that he invites you to give to him. And that the burden he offers you is light, and that the way he will engage you is in from a perspective of humbleness and gentleness. So the second thing you put in there when you're thinking about comforting is that Jesus says, if you walk with me, I'll make this easy. Not easy in the way of everything's going to be hunky-dory. But what he's saying is, you will be able to walk with your shoulders back and your head erect because Jesus is walking next to you and he holds the responsibility. A third thing is that Jesus, God, offers hope. Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah's in the Old Testament, prophet, great guy, call it the fifth gospel, the fifth story of Jesus, because he just writes all about Jesus before Jesus showed up. Verse 31, he says this about God, but those who wait for the Lord's help, other translations say, those who hope in the Lord, find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary. They walk without getting tired. Now let me give you just a picture of what he's really trying to say here and what all three of these ideas say. The Heidelberg Catechism opens up with this question. Now the catechism was written in the 1500s. It was written to train people in Christianity to help them understand. And the first question basically goes that what is your only comfort, very key, only comfort in life and death? I heard somebody actually knows the answer. Who knows the Heidelberg Catechism? I know Rod does. Anybody else? Well, here's the key in the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism says. It says that I don't belong to myself. I belong in life and death to Jesus. The reason that you and I can operate out of a place of comfort, of relief, is because we can grab a hold of the reality that we actually aren't owners of our life. We aren't in control. And the one who is in control is the one who loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins so that he could be in relationship with us. He was willing to sacrifice himself. So number three is that the reason you and I can go out and comfort people is because we have hope. Now, I want to quickly read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Because Paul talks about when you're in pain, when you're in struggle, he talks about who God is and what God does. And this is hugely important in understanding how God comforts us. Verse 3 starts like this. Blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those who experience any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow towards us, so also our comfort through Christ overflows to you. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort that you experience in your patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope is that for you is steadfast, because we know that as you share in our sufferings, so you also will share in our comfort. Paul is basically saying that you can rely on God because he's the Father of all mercies and all comfort. There's nothing that falls outside of here that you need. He's saying, Paul's saying, look, God is the one who offers comfort. God is the one who does this, and he does it through Christ, and he does it through the cross. As we look at Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, raising from the dead, there's where our relief is in our struggle. So, when I step into community, when I step into the world, if my goal is, okay, I'm going to go do ministry, if my longing is, God, I want to experience your comfort, but I'm not going to demand it from anybody, what does it kind of look like practically for me to actually do all of that? Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. And I just want to talk about these four guys, or these three guys who helped Paul out. First, they're his countrymen. Okay, so that's important. You like people who have something in common with you. But these are the only three of his countrymen who preached the gospel. Now, Artie, we're going to call him that, Artie shows up in some really interesting ways. If you go read Acts, which is the story of the early church in chapter 18 and 19, what you find out is in that riot in the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, who's the first guy to get captured? Artie. When Paul's headed off to Rome to be in prison and to never come back, who's there? Artie. Who's with him now in prison? Artie. How did Artie probably get there? He made himself Paul's slave, because that's the only way to get there. The other guy is Mark. Now, I don't know how many of you know Mark's story, so let me tell you. Mark, most likely, his mother owned a big house in Jerusalem in the center of town, and in the early church, before Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, probably all the apostles were there. Mark grew up around the apostles. In fact, Peter, who's the rock or the cornerstone of the church, calls Mark his son. But you see, Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul went on a missionary journey, and they took Mark. And when things got bad, Mark chickened out. So when they went to go on their second journey all over Asia Minor and Europe, Paul's like, I'm not taking a chicken with me. And he didn't have nice words to say about it. So much so that Barnabas was fine. You don't want to take my cousin? Then I'm not going with you. And they split. And we don't know what happened to Barnabas and Paul in their relationship. But what we do know is that Paul is saying, Mark has become useful. Mark has become a comfort and relief to me. So the second way that you can actually help comfort people in their affliction is actually to reconcile your relationship with them. Because it's very uncomfortable not to have reconciled relationships. But number two, these are things, they're not necessarily in the passage, but this is who Mark is. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is probably all Peter's sermons. So when Mark's around and he's hanging out with Paul, he has access to all of Peter's sermons. He can say, oh yeah, Peter said this and Peter said that. So part of the relief and comfort is probably Mark is just a plethora of information. Well, the other thing is Mark is Barnabas' cousin, and Barnabas is stinking rich. And so Mark is probably rich. And so Mark is probably financially able to bring relief to Paul and to help him out as he's in prison. So there's some practical ways that they're doing it. The last guy is Jesus, named Justice. Now, if you've heard James preach, you hear that he says everybody named their little son Jesus in the first century and on up, because they were hoping that he'd be the Messiah. or Mary. Jesus and Mary, those are the two names. So everybody's named Jesus. Maybe they were like, I don't want my name to be Jesus anymore, so I'm going to be Justice. But we don't know who Justice is other than this little scene where he says he's a comfort. But there is one other Justice who shows up in Acts, and he's the guy who gave Paul a house in Corinth next to the synagogue for 2 years so Paul could plant a church in Corinth. So most likely, it's the same guy, we don't know. But if it is, this man has been committed to providing space for Paul to do ministry and taking on Paul's ministry. And here's the crazy thing about these guys. They've all put aside their own goals and ideas. They've assembled and they have addressed Paul's needs. And I think that is the key to being a good comforter. And my dream in the organic part of the village is that this community becomes a community where someone stands up and says, okay, here is an issue, someone in trouble, someone grieving. I will organize a few people and I will go comfort this person. Now, comfort, I want to tell you, you need to think about this, is not going and saying some nice words, though that may be part of it. It's saying, I am going to make your life my life for a while. Your crying, my crying. Your struggle, my struggle. I am going to come alongside you and bring you relief. Right? We don't, when somebody has a sticker in their hand or a cat has something in its paw, we don't come along the cat or the person with the sticker and say, you can endure. You know, you're strong. Look how mighty your hand is. Ooh. You know, look how mighty your hand is. That sticker will eventually come out. It'll come out of your paw. No, you assemble. Someone holds the cat down or the kid down. You get the tweezers and you pull it out. You join them in their life and their struggle. And in some ways, they join you and lose their volition at some level. To have relief, right? So that's my longing, is that this community becomes a community that's willing to stand up and do that. That's the model. That's the structure. But let me give you a few practical ways, and then we'll close here at the village itself. I want to give you practical ways. Well, number one, we've all here experienced this year grief in a way that's very tangible, right? We've lost husband, brother, friend, father. We lost Sean. So there's grief. There's grief for Samantha. There's grief for all of us. There's grief for Raymond. There's grief for kids. And so part of what we're called to do is this little community for them is not to say nice words. In fact, don't say any nice words. I mean, don't say mean words either. But unless they're needed. Just joke. Say them with love. There you go. The reality is that you and I, in whatever area that we feel God's called us, have to assemble, meaning more than one of us, and take on parts of this family's struggles, right? That's one way of literally doing what we're talking about. But here's the other one. And you know what? The other thing is, you really ought to get acquainted with the stories in this community. And there's actually a lot of other villagers who are not here tonight. But you should get acquainted with their stories, because you'd be shocked at the pain and struggle and grief that this community wrestles with. And if you want to be effective in comforting and relieving them, you need to know their story, and you need to then be able to assemble and meet it. So that's another way that this community can do that together. Now, the other thing is, we've talked a lot about how this is the year of mission. If you've been in a pilgrim group, you know that you've been learning to tell your own story about how Jesus has changed you. We've been talking about what it looks like to look at the city and see where Jesus is showing up and speaking to that. And some of the people in this community, though, and we're all trying to move that direction, but some have really taken that on. And they're hanging out with their friends who don't know Jesus. They're wrestling with Satan and the enemy and the world, and they're praying and they're suffering. And you need to identify those people, because they need they need Artie, and they need Mark, and they need justice. They need people who are going to pay for their big parties that they throw with bunches of people who don't know Jesus so that we can all bring what it looks like for Christians to celebrate. They need people to come alongside and fight for their friends and pray for them. They need people to be Artie and Mark and Justice. They need people to say, you know what, I'll take your mission. It'll be mine for a while. I'll provide you space. I'll provide you money. I'll provide you information and stories and whatever you need. So those are some ways. The other ways, that, and James talked about these, we live in a big house, right? This is our big house. We've got a kitchen. We have a living room. We have a dining room. We just don't have a shower. We have a gigantic bathtub. Well, this is the house. And as much as you would like to think that the house really isn't your house, it is your house. And I've been around a lot of your guys' houses, and most of you take care of them pretty well. Well, this is your house. And one of the ways that you can bring comfort to the people who lead and the people who are already working to keep this available is just to come along, rake the backyard, pull some weeds, clean the dishes, take care of the house, plant some flowers. Take an initiative to do that. It's your house. Go for it. I'm giving you permission to go clean and repair and fix and build. So with that, I've talked way too long, so let me pray. God, thank you that you are our comfort, that you transform us, that we can't do anything other than say, God, transform us and step into being obedient. Lord, I ask that you would give me personally the courage to look at where I'm running to being made comfortable by the world and not choosing to go out and comfort others and to be comforted by you, to sit in the mess of the world and wait for you to speak to me. So God, I just confess that, ask for your forgiveness, and ask that you would be with us as we eat together and sing together. And ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you are visiting with us, we're happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. Here is the offering. I will pass that around. If the last person would just put that in their under the seat or something like that, that would be awesome. If you are just struggling with grief, need to be prayed for, there's a chair back there. It says the sinner's chair. Martin Luther, the great reformer, supposedly had a chair like this in his home where people knew that if they sat in it, Martin Luther would come and pray for them. And so it's our chair here. You sit in it, someone will come. So what I would say is, it's not just the elders. Anybody who sits there, please go. Anyone, go. Pray for them. The other way to respond to God's word tonight is through communion. This is really all about being thankful for what Christ did. So if you believe that Christ died for you, and that his body was broken for you, and that his blood was poured out for your sins, even if this is your first time to say that or the 100th time, come, take some bread, dip it in the juice. If you can't say that or you're in a place where that's just not a good idea, then we just ask that you refrain from that. You'll note that the word wine means that's wine. The other one is grape juice. So we're going to listen to a little bit of music. We're going to sing. And Daniel and Aaron are in there cooking up a wonderful meal for us. So let's spend some time worshiping.